I was surprised that the scriptures, the fear of God and the fear of the Lord, is used only 38 times in the entire Bible. But there's something that I want to point out today, and I want to share with you what I'm learning about the fear of God. Because I'm reminded of the scriptures that talk about repentance. In Acts 20, it talks about repentance. And it talks about repentance toward God. And it talks about faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it mean when it talks about repentance toward God? What does it mean when Joseph was in the midst of a severe, intense temptation? And he said, I can't do this. Because if I do, I'm sinning against God. Have I related my actions and how they reflect back on the being of God? That's what this is all about. This is not about church rules and some way conducting my life in a manner that is okay with church rules. Not saying that it isn't important for us to have a structure in our homes that glorify God. Not at all. But it's not about a certain form of practice that some way makes us right with God. It is about a relationship with God that directs the direction. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is about a view of God that controls what I do and don't do. Think about it. I really didn't feel like I was qualified to even speak about this. Because how do you see the fear of God active in my life? As one of your leaders. I don't want to talk about a subject that I don't know anything about. I want to talk about subjects to you and share messages with you that are alive in my own heart. As dads, are you talking about things to your family that you have not experienced? I'm telling you. The end of that is futile. The end of that will be children that are deceived. At least it may be. What I'm saying here today, brothers, is that when the reality of the being of Christ within us becomes so real that it dictates how we live our lives, that means that we're getting a proper view of God or having a proper view of God. I tried to come up with a good definition of the fear of God. I was studying for that definition, and I finally came simply to this definition. It is a deep inner awareness of the being of God that dictates how you live your Christian life. I thought it so interesting that our Sunday school lesson today had to do with truth. I have greatly enjoyed studying that word, truth. And truth has to do with reality. Truth has to do with fact. Truth has to do with things that God said that are absolute fact. It doesn't make any difference what other people say. They are facts because they are stated by our God. I'm just going to read some verses here and just make some simple explanations or some comments about these verses. One of the verses that I have had a very important part of my life, and some of you would remember that I went through a phase where I talked to you a number of times about hating what God hates and loving what God loves. And you know, that may be in conflict to what you may have been taught. That may be in conflict to what you've been taught. But hating what God hates and loving what God loves. And as I go through the scriptures and I read the scriptures, and young folks, I would really encourage you that as you read the Bible and you come across things, take for instance, you're reading in Proverbs, and you come across the scripture where it says, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. You stop right there. Young people, you stop right there. And you take those verses and you say, God, I want to as well hate spreading gossip, sowing discord among the brothers. It's just one of them. Proud look, go in there and look at it. And you start seeking God and you say, God, I want a hatred in my heart for these things because you hate them. And you know, then you're reading in the scripture and you come back and you read things that God loves. And then you say the same and you say, God, I want to love the way you love in regard to this very thing. And guess what happens? All of a sudden, your whole life starts moving toward God because you're loving what God loves and you're hating what God hates. And here we are. Many of us are struggling. Many Christians are struggling and struggling and struggling. Many Christians are just at the verge of defeat. They're just about at the cliff ready to drop over because they have worked so hard in the Christian life and it doesn't work. They've tried and tried and tried. They get discouraged. They look at other people. They look around and say, these people that I looked up to, they're dropping off. They're going out into the world. I want to tell you something. If you want to be encouraged, as I was, begin to identify what God loves and embrace it. Begin to identify what God hates and abhor it. That's where the fulfillment of the Christian life comes in. Because as you do that, you're moving toward God into a union with God. That can only be possible when Christ Jesus indwells you. And because Christ Jesus indwells us, that is all made possible through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes the life of Christ very possible in me. The very essence of Christ, the very being of Christ is made alive in me through the work of the Holy Spirit. And as I understand this in my deep inner being, something happens. Something happens. There's a moving toward God. And when you have a brotherhood that has the same pursuits, guess what happens? Proverbs 8, verse 13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. But you know what the issue with that verse is? You know what the issue with that verse is? Evil is relative in today's world. Evil is relative. That's the problem. Because Dennis says, no, this is not evil. Leonard says, yes, it is. Doug comes along and says this. Albert comes along and says this. And evil becomes something that it's almost abstract. I want to tell you. That is all lost when we take the scriptures and we go through the scriptures and we identify what God loves and what God hates and embrace what God loves and abhor what God hates. I want us to think about that. It's not tricky to be a Christian. It is not difficult to be a Christian. It is simply a matter of embracing what God loves and abhorring what God hates and identifying that in the scriptures. We have been told over and over that this is something God hates. I just want to go into the scriptures. The first time that the fear of God is used in the scriptures, it's used in Genesis chapter 20. And that's where Abraham and Sarah are traveling through different countries. And they come to a country called Gerar, and they settle there. And Abimelech was the king of Gerar. And as was their custom, when visitors like this, new people came in, what happened here is the king would probably, I'm expecting here, would have sent out a message and would have said, "We want Sarah to come in here. I want to be with her." And they ask, who are you? And so Abraham said, "This is my sister." And Sarah said, "This is my brother." And so they went and took Sarah in to the king. And they told the king that this is the man out there, their brother and sister. That night, Abimelech had a vision. And he said, and this vision was from God that said, "Do nothing to this woman because her husband is outside." And he was like, "Husband? Yeah, her husband is out there in the camp." And so he gets up, and he does nothing with Sarah. And he gets up and he goes out and he says, "Abraham, why did you do this to me? You told me that this is your sister when it's your wife." Well, you know, he hadn't quite lied, you know that? Because it was his half-sister. He said, "This lady is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother." So it was his stepsister. It was his stepsister. So he hadn't quite lied, but he also wasn't quite truthful, was he? Anyway, so he said, "Why did you do this to me, Abraham?" And Abraham made a profound statement. He said, "I presumed that the fear of God was not in this place. And because the fear of God was not in this place, I figured that you're going to send somebody out to me and kill me so you can have Sarah. And I was afraid of that." Isn't that interesting that when the fear of God is absent, sin prevails? Isn't that interesting? Abraham said, "I perceived that there was no fear of God here, and because there was no fear of God here, this is what's going to happen." I want us to think about ourselves. If we are struggling with sin, where are we in regard to God and the fear of God? I'll talk more about that a little bit later. Another place that it's used is in 2 Samuel 23. And verse 3, "And these are the final words of David before David succumbs to death." And David was a man. It says here in these verses that he was the anointed of Judah, and he was the sweet, I forget now the exact words. I'm sorry? Yeah, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. Thank you. And David makes a profound statement about, David makes a profound statement in regard to him being ruler. This is what he says. "He that ruleth over man must be just, ruling in the fear of the Lord." And I want to tell you, I am not a ruler here at TCA, although there are words like that that are used in the scriptures. But my relationship with you, everything about my relationship with you must be based on the fear of God in my life. If not, I'm going to do things that benefit me. I'm going to be prejudiced. I'm going to have fear of man. I'm going to be partial. I'm going to have all these type of things. But when I have the fear of God and I'm standing in front of you full of the fear of God, I'm going to lead you in an entire different way than if I don't have. It is something to think about. In your home, are you ruling in your home? Do your children know that you are under the authority of God as a dad? The scriptures would clearly tell us that every man is under the authority of Christ, and Christ is under the authority of the Heavenly Father. Do people see that? Does your family see that you are under the authority of Christ? Because that's what this is talking about. It is talking about ruling because of your fear of God. And I'm just going to use one more Old Testament example. And that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the Moabites and Ammonites, and if you remember, those are the descendants of Lot's daughters. The Moabites and the Ammonites are descendants of Lot's daughters. If you remember, when Lot and his two daughters left Sodom and Gomorrah, they went out into the mountains, and they were in a cave, and their daughters and the two sisters got their heads together and said, "There's no heritage left for us. There's no seed from us. The family is all, everybody, mom, it's back there in Sodom and Gomorrah. We have nothing." So they contrived a way of becoming with child. And they were both became with child from their father. And the sons that were born was these two descendants. The descendants of Moab and the descendants of Ammon. These two countries came against Judah. I think it was not Israel. I think it was Judah. And they were like the sand of the sea. I mean, there were hundreds of thousands of them that came against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat went and called the people together, and he said, "We need to cry out to God." Very interesting story. Very interesting story. And he said, he went and proclaimed a fast, and he brought the people together, proclaimed a fast, and he was instructing the people, and all of a sudden, a man stood up from the congregation of Israel, or Judah, I forget which it is there, and said, "I have a word. The Spirit of God is giving me some instruction to share with you." And this man got up, and he said this. He said, "Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." He said, "Get yourself all lined up for battle, but don't fight. Don't fight." He said, "Because the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. And fear not, do not be dismayed, for the Lord will be with you." And you know, Jehoshaphat as king hearkened to the words, and that's literally what happened. There was a great victory for Israel, I'm going to say, Judah. There was a great victory for Judah because they obeyed the word of the Lord. And here's my point. The scriptures would say in verse 29 that great fear, the fear of God, came upon the surrounding countries when they saw that God was with Judah and brought the victory. Phenomenal! Brothers, I just want to talk to you about defaming the name of God. I want to talk to you about defaming the name of God. The way we live our lives, brothers, is evident in regard to our respect and reverence and love of God. how deep he's in your life and how deeply he controls you. I want God to be glorified because this surrounding, this little town, can look at TCA and say, there are a people that know God. When they see your family in all of our respective communities, when they look at your family and they say, Mark, there is a family that fears God. And guess what happens? That fear of God spreads through the community. That fear of God. These people, do you remember when Joshua led Israel across the Jordan River the very first time and Jericho was on the other side? All of a sudden, they were doing these strange things, walking around. And all of a sudden, they simply stopped, blew their trumpets, and stood back, and the huge walls of Jericho came tumbling down. A miracle. And guess what happened? Great fear came upon all the other countries all the way out around. Brothers, is that where we are? Do we know God that when we walk into a restaurant, there's something there that people are saying, what's about Aaron's family? That's what it is. That's what this is. That's what this is. It is about a being of God that is so deep in our inner beings that the being of God just comes out and people feel that the whole presence of God. I'm just going to make reference to a few verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That means that that deep inner awareness that we have of God, that means that when we live and walk with an understanding of that deep inner awareness of God, there's something about holiness that continues to develop into a very pure vessel suitable to the Heavenly Father. That's what it means. Perfecting holiness. That means bringing to completion. That means bringing to completion our walk of holiness. It means putting away that which is unholy. That's what it means. Proverbs 14:26, it says, by the fear of the Lord is confidence. I want to tell you, when you have a deep inner awareness of the being of God, there's something about assurance that becomes very deeply ingrained in your heart. You know that you are saved. You know that you are right with God. By the fear of the Lord is confidence, is assurance. Proverbs 8, verse 13 is this verse that I quoted. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. See, we cannot play around with sin. We cannot play around with evil. We cannot decide, is this right for me or is it not right for me? When something is sin, when something is evil, when something is separated, is not of God. I'm going to tell you, brothers, we have to separate ourselves from all of those forms of evil. We must hate it. In fact, the New Testament comes back and says, abhor that which is evil. Do you remember how I explained to you the word abhor? Do some of you remember how I explained that to you? I'm just going to draw a picture in your mind that's not a nice picture. It's 95 degrees outside. This raccoon got hit on the road. And when you drive by, you go like this, you pinch your nose. And when you observe that raccoon that has been dead for 2 weeks is alive with all these little things crawling around all over it. It stinks terribly. we would never, ever think of taking our face and going down and rubbing our face in that stinky mess. We abhor it. We can't even get close to it. That's what it means when we abhor that which is evil. We don't even search it out. We don't even get close to it. It is that evil. It is that bad. And when that becomes our mentality, there's something that happens with our walk with God. There's something that happens in regard to holiness. There's something that happens in regard to a renewed mind. I just want to have you think about that. Ephesians 5, the first verse says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. I want to tell you something, brothers. The scriptures are very clear that Christ and the Father are one. Do you agree with that? Christ and the Father are one. Would you agree that the scriptures say that Christ and the believer are one? Would you say that? Would you say that the scripture would teach that brothers are to be one? Absolutely. Absolutely. That oneness comes when we all have a mutual, deep, inner awareness of the being of God. But when it's about me, that separates. When it's about my idea, that separates. The oneness of the brotherhood is made possible when we all have this deep inner awareness of our need for the Father, and we love that relationship. Job 28, verse 28, talks about the fear of the Lord and wisdom. If we want wisdom, we cannot depend on our own intellect to direct us through this life. If we want wisdom from God, it must be because we have a deep inner awareness of God. In fact, we can go back into James chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that's from above, that's the very same thing I'm talking about. The wisdom that's from God, the wisdom that we can have. And you know, the scriptures are very clear that we can know God, we can know what's right and wrong, because there's a wisdom that is given to every believer that comes from God Himself in regard to the affairs of this life, that we can make choices that are wise choices. Choices that separate us from the world. Choices that separate us from all the enticements, all of the glamour of this world system. We will be separated from that system because God's wisdom shows us who He is and who the world is. Just in closing here, I just want to ask the question. So how, if you say, yes, I want to have the fear of God in me, what am I going to suggest? How do you get the fear of God? How do you get the fear of God? Well, for me, the first place that I will tell you, if you want the fear of God, you must go into the scriptures. You must love the word. If you don't love the word, if you don't read the word, if the word is the last thing you do at the end of a day, if the word is the last thing, it's very easy to just have to be too busy. I'll just say it like that. It's so easy to be too busy. And you know, I'm just reminded again of this parable of the sower, where it talks about the seed that is planted among the thorns, and it states there that the cares of this life make that seed never comes to maturity. The cares of this life. If you want to have a relationship with God that is alive, that separates you from the world system, that is a relationship of peace, if you want that kind of relationship, you must go into the Word of God. And you must be able You must read the Word of God, and you will see exactly in the Word of God the very nature and character of God. And that's what you must embrace. You must embrace what I've been teaching you here today, that you must embrace that as you read God's Word, you will love what God loves and you will hate what God hates. And as you discipline yourself in regard to loving what God loves and hating what God hates, there's something that begins to happen. Like I said, you start moving toward God. God will become very real. And I say the Scriptures because I want to tell you, if you're going to listen to man, then man is going to have hundreds of different ideas about how you have the right attitude toward God, how you have the right attitude about right and wrong. Because every man has a different opinion about that. But the Scriptures will bring something very solid to you, because I read the Scriptures, you read the Scriptures, and it's the same Scriptures, and that's what brings us all together. That's what brings us all together. Something that happens in regard to the fear of God is these are the reasons that the Old Testament accounts, and not just the Old Testament, but more in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. In the Old Testament accounts, there are many, many illustrations of life. I'm just going to name one of them. I'm going to name Achan. And you know the whole story. He saw things when they went into and conquered these cities. He took of the forbidden things. They were told, you can't take any of this back. He did. He went and hid it. Gold and silver, or silver and garments and what all it was. Someone tell me what happened with Achan and his family. What happened? Someone tell me what happened to Achan and his family.
They were burnt with fire and stone.
They were burnt with fire. Not just Achan and his family. What else? All his cattle. Everything he owned was taken out. I can't imagine this. And the people started picking up rocks and throwing them at Achan and killing the whole family. We say, why in the world did the rest of the family have to suffer when it was Achan? This is what brings godly fear, because God saw this whole thing. Gehazi and Elijah, remember, he ran after the servant and said, yeah, my master wants this after all. God saw this whole thing, and the leprosy that was on Naaman came on Gehazi. These are accounts that God wants us to understand and say, we can't get away from God. I can't hide from God. That's what these Old Testament accounts are for. These accounts are to bring godly fear. Dads and moms, as you relate these accounts to your children, this is the intent of them. You can talk to your children and say, children, God always sees everything we do. You can't hide anything from God. And when your children are understanding that that's where dad is, that's where mom is, they have an authority to talk to their children about the same thing. And this brings in the children's mind something that's going to be a second thought before they do it, because God is watching. That's how the fear of God. In fact, there's a verse in Psalm that's 34, I think it says, come, you children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. This is how it's done. It's through moms and dads knowing what it is and reading and these accounts to your children. There are many, many blessed ones. Like I mentioned already, Joseph and accounts like that can be a huge blessing on the positive side. Another way that the fear of God, that we can learn the fear of God, is by just simply being observant. You know, I have been kept from sin. I have been kept from sin because I have observed the results of the very same thing that I'm being tempted with, the results of that in other people. If I would be tempted with alcohol, I can look around and I can show you pictures. I can find you pictures. Dads, you can take and find pictures of men that are drunk and they're laying out on the side of the street in a gutter because they're drunk. I can learn from that. I can learn from that. I can learn that being addicted to alcohol is foolish, even though it brings a sensation of something that I really enjoy, an enjoyable sensation. I can look at people that have said temporal pursuits. Recently, I heard a man say, "I want to be rich." And he said it almost with that emphasis. And you know, when that becomes a pursuit, I could tell you of people that are very wealthy, that are very lonely. I could tell you of people that are very wealthy, but they are very unhappy. I could tell you of people all around like this. I want to learn from them that these are things that are not my pursuits. Not my pursuits. Just another way that I want to, just in closing here, I want to say, we learn the fear of God through prayer. We learn the fear of God through crying out to God. We learn the fear of God by crying out to God. We beg God. We beg God. And then we thank God for the fear that He's bringing upon our life in regard to wrongs and sins, in regard to disobedience to the Scriptures, in regard to upholding the Word of God as the sincere Word of God. Lots of things here. And I have just learned, and I could learn a lot more. I want you to know that. But it is when you can kneel down by yourself, young folks, make yourself a time when you kneel down by yourself and you just cry out to God and you just beg and cry out to God and tell Him your needs and just allow God to come down and wash you. I want to tell you, something happens with your life. Something happens with your life. When you can kneel down and you just start crying out to God, and you're crying and crying out to God, there's something that happens between you and God in regard to God becoming deeply embedded in your inner being. Brothers, the fear of God is what brings us together. The lack of fear of God is what takes us apart. And yet the form may never change. The form may never change. We may come together and be very divided. Or we can come together and we can be very united because we have a common view of God in our deep inner being. In our deep inner being. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God. Your word is so clear. You want us and you provide it for us as believers today. You provide it for us, a relationship with you that can be very deeply embedded, that we will hate sin and love righteousness. We will love you as our God and Father, and this world system we will hate. Teach us, dear God, how to walk in holiness, how holiness can be perfected by our deep awareness of you in our inner being. I just pray, dear God, that this brethren here today, every one of us, would be a people that fall in front of you and seek you with a passion. God, we're in great need of you and we long for your closeness, your very being, to manifest yourself. I just pray that your Holy Spirit today would take this message and deeply embed it into our minds for your glory and for your name's sake. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.